الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب ما جاء فيما لم يقم عبد الحلف بالله. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا تحلفوا بآبائكم، من حلف بالله فليصدق، ومن حلف له بالله فليرضى، ومن لم يرضى فليس من الله. رواه ابن ماجه بسند حسن. قال رحمه الله: باب قول ما شاء الله وشئت. عن قتيلة أن يهوديا أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: إنكم تشركون تقولون ما شاء الله وشئت، وتقولون والكعبة. فأمره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أرادوا أن يحلفوا أن يقولوا ورب الكعبة، وأن يقولوا ما شاء الله ثم شئت. رواه النسائي وصححه. وله أيضا عن ابن عباس أن رجلا قال للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: ما شاء الله وشئت، فقال: أجعلتني لله ندا؟ بل ما شاء الله وحده. ولابن ماجه عن الطفيل أخي عائشة بأمها قال: رأيت كأني أتيت على نفر من اليهود، قلت: إنكم لأنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون عزير بن الله. قالوا: وأنتم لأنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون ما شاء الله وشاء محمد. ثم مرضت بنبر من النصارى فقلت: إنكم لأنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون المسيح ابن الله. قالوا: وأنتم لأنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون ما شاء الله وشاء محمد. فلما أصبحت أخبرت بها من أخبرت، ثم أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبرته. قال: هل أخبرت بها أحدا؟ قلت: نعم. قال: فحمد الله وأثنى عليه، ثم قال: أما بعد، فإن طفيلا رأى رؤيا أخبر بها من أخبر منكم، وإنكم قلتم كلمة كان يمنعني كذا وكذا أن أنهاكم عنها، فلا تقولوا ما شاء الله وشاء محمد، ولكن قولوا ما شاء الله وحده.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد، وهو على كل شيء قدير. ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله، أرسله رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، ورضوان الله على صحابته فقد آزروه ونصروه وهجروا أوطانهم للالتفاف حوله والجهاد معه. فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يمنحنا جميعا صدق حب الله وحب رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وحب صحابته رضي الله عنهم أجمعين، كما نسأله أن نجعلنا من الذين يحبون أهل التقوى، إنه مجيب الدعاء. ثم فيها ما سمعنا الباب الأول الذي قرأنا سمعناه مختصر قصير، فأحببت أن أقرأ بابين حتى نأتي بإذن الله على الكتاب في فترة أقصر مما وقفنا عند كل باب. فالباب الثاني والأربعون قال فيه رحمة الله عليه ورضي عنه: باب ما جاء في من لم يقنع بالحلف بالله. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا تحلفوا بآبائكم، من حلف بالله فليصدق، ومن حلف له بالله فليرضى، ومن لم يرضى فليس من الله. الحلف بغير الله شرك، وقد مر حديث: من حلف بغير الله فقد كفر أو أشرك. والشأن بالحلف أن الإنسان إنما يحلف بمن يعظم، والتعظيم من مثل هذه الأمور لا يصح إلا لله. فإذا كان أشرف الخليقة قال لمن قال له ما شاء الله وشئت، قال: جعلتني لله ندا، فكيف بمن دونه؟ والنبي أخبر قال إن الله ينهاكم أن تحلفوا بآبائكم، من كان حالفا فليحلف بالله. يقول عمر في سابق الحديث اللي أشرت إليه الآن: فما ذكرت الحلف بالآباء لا آثرا ولا ذاكرا، يعني لا بادئا فيه أنا ولا أنا أقوله عن غيري. فالصحابة رضوان الله عليهم أصدق الناس في المتابعة لمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالشأن في المسلم أن لا يحلف بأبيه، وكثير منكم يعرف كثرة من يحلفون بآبائهم أو بالسيد أو بالنبي أو برأس المخاطب وأمثال ذلك. فما دام أن الحلف بمخلوق إنما هو تعظيم لذلك المخلوق، فينبغي أن يكون التعظيم خاصا بالله جل وعلا. فالنبي يقول لا تحلفوا بآبائكم، من حلف بالله فليصدق. لا يجوز الإنسان أن يحلف بغير الله كاذبا، لأن الحلف بغير الله منكر خطيئة. والله ذم الحلاف المكثر للحلف المهين في نص القرآن، ثم أمر من أراد أن يحلف أن يصدق. وقد مر الحديث الذي يقول فيه ابن الحنبل: أن أحلف بالله كاذبا أحب إلي من أن أحلف بغيره صادقا. لأن الحلف بالله، الحلف بغير الله شرك، والحلف بالله ثم يكذب معصية. والمعاصي مهما كانت كبيرة إلا أنها أخف أثرا من الشرك، لأن الشرك قد يتدرج الإنسان من شرك أصغر إلى شرك أكبر فيموت على ذلك، فيموت على طريق إلى طريق جهنم، نسأل الله العافية. وأوصى من يسمع الحلف، من يحلف له، يعني المقصود فيه من تتوجه له اليمين. إذا قيل للشخص ما عندك بينة وهو مدعي عليه، المدعي عندك بينة، قال لا ما لا بينة فيه. إذا قال ليس لك إلا يمين الخصم ثم طلبها وحلف، وجب عليه أن يقبل. لا تصديقا للحالف، وإنما احتراما للمحلوف به جل وعلا. ومن لم يرضى، النبي ما قال كل من حلف له يرضى، لكن عندما تتوجه اليمين إلى الشخص، والنبي قال للرجل الذي قال له يدعي بأرض، قال له شاهداك أو يمين، فقال المدعي إنه فاجر لا يبالي بما حلف، قال ليس لك إلا ذلك. فإذا عرف المسلم، عرف المسلم أنه ليس له إلا اليمين ثم طلبها، يجب عليه أن يرضى، لا أن يرضى أن الحق ليس له، إن الحساب باقي عند الله يوم العرض والجزاء. والنبي قال من حلف على يمين على شيء من حق أخيه كاذبا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. يقول هنا في هذا الحديث رواه ابن ماجه بسند حسن، قال في مسائل: الأولى النهي عن الحلف بالآباء، وكان العرب يحلفون بآبائهم وأسيادهم وبأنفسهم وبالمواشي، يعني مثلا يحلفون بالإبل كما يقول شاعرهم: حلفت برب الراقصات إلى منى، يعني برب الإبل التي تحمل الحجاج إلى منى. فجاء الله بها هذه الشريعة الحنيفية السمحة، وبين فيها أنه لا يحل لأحد أن يحلف بغير الله، من كان حالفا فليحلف بالله أو ليصمت. قال النهي عن الحلف بالآباء، قال الأمر للمحلوف له بالله أن يرضى ما دام تبين له
أنه ليس له شيء إلا الحلف ثم طلبها يجب عليه أن يرضى، لا أن يقتنى بأن الحق ليس له، لأن القناعة لها حق آخر. ما من إنسان يأخذ حقا لأحد بغير حق ولم يتخلص من الحق لإبراء الذمة ومات إلا يجد الحساب أشد يوم العرض والجزاء. قال المسألة الثالثة فيها وعيد من لم يرضى، يعني الشخص الذي توجه له اليمين على خصمه وهو يقال له ليس لك إلا يمينه، ثم يقول مروه فليحلف، فإذا حلف قال لا أقبل، هذا ليس من الله، يعني ليس من أهل الله وأولياء الله. قال في الباب الثاني رقم 43 باب قول ما شاء الله وشئت، هي جميع أبواب التوحيد لها هذا الكتاب لها مساس بالعقيدة. يقول عن قتيلة رضي الله عنها أنا يهوديا أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إنكم تشركون تقولون ما شاء الله. أنا ما أدري هل قتيلة هذا الرجل ولا امرأة، فعال يكون خير إن شاء الله. ما رجعت أنا يهوديا تقولون ما شاء الله وشئت وتقولون والكعبة، فأمرهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أرادوا أن يحلفوا أن يقولوا ورب الكعبة وأن يقولوا ما شاء الله ثم شئت. حديث رواه النسائي صح. اليهود ليسوا ناصحين لأهل الإسلام ولكنهم يلتمسون لهم العيوب فيقولون أنكم تدعون أنكم على حق أنتم على باطل، أنتم تقولون ما شاء الله وشئت والمشيئة لله ليس المخلوقين، لأن النبي قال الذي قال له ما شاء الله وشئت قال أجعلتني لله ندا، يعني جعلتني مثل الله أشاء كما يشاء الله، وتقولون والكعبة يعني تعظمون هذا البناء وتتركون الذي له التعظيم. فما كان من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا أمرهم إذا أرادوا أن يحلفوا أن يقولوا ورب الكعبة، وإذا قالوا شخص ما شاء إنك شئت هذا الخير شاء الله ما شئت لا يقولون ما شاء الله ثم شئت، يأتون بالحرف التي ما بعدها يكون مغايرا لما قبلها في المكانة. قال وله أيضا أي للنسائي عن ابن عباس عن رجل قال للنبي ما شاء الله وشئت فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم أجعلتني لله ندا بل ما شاء الله وحده، المشيئة لله، هو الذي ما شاء كان وما لم يشاء لم يكن، والخلق لو شاءوا أمرا لم يشاءه الله لم يكن. ولابن ماجه عن الطفيل أخي عائشة أخوها من الأم قال رأيت كأني أتيت على نفر من اليهود، قلت إنكم لعنتم القول لولا أنكم تقولون عزير ابن الله، اليهود قالوا إن عزير ابن الله جل وعلا، تعالى الله عما يقول الكاذبون الظالمون، هذا كله بالحلم بالرؤيا. قالوا أنتم لعنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون ما شاء الله وشاء محمد. يقول ثم مررت على نفر من النصارى بالحلم بالرؤيا فقلت إنكم لعنتم القوم، يعني يثني عليهم لولا أنهم يقولون المسيح ابن الله والله ليس له صاحبة ولا ولد. قالوا أنتم لعنتم القوم لولا أنكم تقولون ما شاء الله وشاء محمد. الطفيل رحمة الله رضي الله عنه لما أصبح حدث بعض الناس بهذه الرؤية التي رآها ثم جاء وأخبر بها النبي، فقال هل أخبرت أحدا؟ قال نعم. النبي خطب وقال إن طفيلا رأى رؤيا أخبر بها من شاء من أخبر، وإنكم قلتم كلمة كان يمنعني كذا وكذا، كان يمنعه الحياء أن يخطئهم ويغلطهم صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأنه كان حريصا على تأليف القلوب، يحرص على الابتعاد عما ينفر أصحابه. فقال: فلا تقولوا ما شاء الله وشاء محمد، ولكن قولوا ما شاء الله وحده. الله هو الذي له المشيئة المطلقة، وأما مشيئة الخلق فلا يمكن أن يعملوا عملا. يقول رئيس الدولة الملك أو رئيس جمهورية أو أي شخص: سنفعل كذا وكذا أو سأفعل، إذا كان الله ما قضى ما تم الفعل، لأنه بشر قد يرده ويمنعه أعوانه، وقد يعجز هو أن يفعل إلى غير ذلك. وأما الفعال لما يريد فإنه لا يعجزه شيء سبحانه وتعالى. قال في مسائل: الأولى معرفة اليهود بالشرك الأصغر، لأن ما شاء الله وشئت والحلف بالكعبة شرك أصغر ليس في عبادة، لكن لو قال الإنسان ما شاء الله وشئت اعتقادا بأن المخلوق يفعل كما يفعل الخالق صار هذا شرك أكبر. كذلك إذا حلف بالمخلوق وقصد من ذلك أن المخلوق مثل الخالق، النبي إنما استنكر أن يجعله ندا لله. قال الثانية: فهم الإنسان إذا كان له هوى، يعني في هذه الرؤيا لما عاب الطفيل في الرؤيا مع أنها نوم وأضغاث أحلام، لما عاب عليهم ما هم فيه فهموا أنه يقصد عيبهم وإظهار عدم صدقهم، فردوا عليه قالوا: وأنتم كذلك. يفهمون ما شاء الله وشاء محمد أنه نوع من الشرك، فردوا عليه مثل هذا الرد. هذا قول المؤلف: فهم الإنسان إذا كان له. قال المسألة الثالثة: قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أجعلتني لله ندا. يقول: إذا كان من قال ما شاء الله وشئت يجعل هذا الذي يخاطب بالمشيئة ندا لله، فكيف بمن يقول للمخلوق يا أكرم خلق؟ وهذا المؤلف يشير إلى قصيدة البوصيري الشاعر في قصيدته البردة في مدح النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقول البوصيري: يا أكرم الخلق، ما لمن ألوذ به سواك عند حلول الحادث العلمي، لم تكن في معادي آخذا بيدي فإلا فزلت قدمي. يقول: فإن من جودك يا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، يقول: من جودك الدنيا وضرتها، فإن من جودك الدنيا وضرتها، يعني الدنيا ولا آخرة كلها من جود النبي. إذا ما الذي بقي لله؟ ومن علومك علم اللوح والقلم، نسأل الله العافية. يقول هنا: يقول في هذا الكتاب يا أكرم الخلق لم ترد في بعض النسخ، لكنها وردت في بعضها وجاء بها في نفس البيتين اللي ذكرتهم الآن. يقول المسألة الثالثة، المسألة الرابعة، أن هذا ليس من الشرك الأكبر، يعني قوله ما شاء الله وشئت في قوله يمنعني كذا وكذا، لأن النبي ما لو كان من الشرك الأكبر ما سمح له النبي ولا استحيا من الإنكار عليهم، لكنه كره أن يخطئهم، لكن لما رأى هذه الرؤيا ما كان منه إلا المبادرة، كما فعل الخليل إبراهيم عليه السلام لما رأى في المنام أن يذبح ابنه قال إني أرى أني أن أذبح فانظر ماذا شرع. قال الرابعة الخامسة أن الرؤيا الصالحة من أقسام الوحي. النبي ذكر أن الرؤيا الصالحة قسم من 46 قسم من أقسام النبوة. ولذلك لما سئل بعض الإمام أحمد بن حنبل قال له السائل أو قائل أعبر الرؤيا وأنا لا أعرف، ما كان من أحمد إلا أن قال له سبحان الله أي تلاعب بالنبوة، ما تعرف لا تعبر. قال السادسة أنها قد تكون سببا لشرع بعض الأحكام، يعني هذه الرؤيا الطفيل صارت من أسباب إنكار النبي عليه صلى الله عليه وسلم. نكون قفنا على الباب 44.
Shaykh, thank Allah Ta'ala, begin by praising Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, seeking His help and forgiveness, seeking refuge in Him from the evil of our own selves and our own wicked deeds, by bearing witness that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and by bearing witness that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is His servant and His messenger, that He strove hard in conveying the message of Allah, and that He fulfilled the trust and fought in the way of Allah. May Allah be pleased with Him, send His peace and blessings upon him, and be pleased with the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who struggled and sacrificed for the deen of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. They made hijrah, they left their homelands, and they left their beloved ones in order to establish the religion of Allah. We ask Allah to make us of those who love, who truly love Allah, and those who truly love the companions of His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we ask Him to make us of those who love the people of Taqwa. We have reached the 42nd chapter in Kitab al-Tawheed, which is entitled the chapter mentioning whoever is not pleased with swearing by Allah. The Shaykh Abdullah said that this is a very short chapter, and for the sake of time we're going to take two chapters today, 42 and 43, in order to finish this book in the quickest time possible. This is dealing with swearing by other than Allah, and also swearing with Allah, and how that relates to Tawheed, and how it relates to worshiping Allah. The author, rahimahullah, said, he reported the hadith mentioned on the authority of Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "Do not swear by your fathers. If you swear by Allah, then tell the truth. And whoever is sworn to by Allah, let him be pleased. For whoever is not pleased is not from Allah." As we mentioned before, swearing by other than Allah is a form of shirk. And as mentioned in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned in the previous chapter, whoever has sworn by something or someone other than Allah, then he has either committed kufr or he has committed shirk. This is because swearing only takes place upon that which people revere most. People only swear by what they revere and love most. And the most noble of the creation, our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, once someone swore or associated him with Allah, in his will, in his divine will, he said, "Have you made me a partner with Allah?" So, meaning that swearing and also relating to things that have to do with mashiyah or the will, divine will, is a form of shirk. So, if this is the case with our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the best of creation, what is the case with any other human being? Once Umar radiallahu anhu, once he heard about this, that one should not swear by their fathers, he said he would never mention anyone swearing this, nor would he do it himself, nor would he mention that anybody else did it. He he would not even say that someone swore by his father. He wouldn't even let the word come out of his mouth, even repeating that someone else would do it. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah says that this is the affair of the Muslim. The Muslim does not swear by anything other than Allah, because again, swearing shows what one reveres most. And the Muslim reveres Allah more than anyone and anything else. And he said that many of you people here listening today, you know people, others, who swear by other than Allah. You know that there are people who swear by their fathers, or people who swear by some respected person, or people who swear by the Prophet ﷺ, and these are all forms of shirk. Revering and swearing should only be to Allah, because Allah is the most sacred and the most holy. It is not permissible to swear by other than Allah when one is lying or when one is being truthful. If one were to swear by Allah while telling a lie, this would be a great sin. And Allah in the Quran, He says that those who swear Allah, He found blameworthy and criticized those who swear Allah. So swearing should not be done Allah. And if one is to swear, they should only swear by Allah. And if one is to swear by Allah, they should only tell the truth. And as was mentioned in the previous chapter, that the narrator said, I would rather swear by other than Allah telling a lie, I would rather swear by Allah telling a lie than to swear by other than Allah telling the truth. Because the first one would be a sin, and the second one would be a form of shirk. So of course, both of them are bad, but shirk is much worse than a sin. The Shaykh Hafidhullah said that swearing by Allah, then telling a lie, this is a sin. There's no doubt that the sins are on different levels. There are minor sins and major sins. However, swearing by other than Allah is a major sin, and it's a form of shirk, which is much worse. This is just to stress that swearing by Allah, swearing actually shows what one adores and what one worships. So swearing should only be by Allah. Whoever is to swear by other than Allah and die while not repenting from this, they would be on their way to the hellfire. May Allah protect us from that. The Shaykh Hafidhullah said that this has to do with sometimes in cases of court, when people are bringing their evidence, someone might not have written evidence and they might not have witnesses, so the only thing they have to resort to prove that they're telling the truth is that they have to swear by Allah. This is one of the cases that this can take place in court when someone has no evidence. All they have is their word and they swear by Allah. So we said that if this happens to take place and someone swears by Allah, the other defendant or the plaintiff should leave the case and drop it. If a Muslim swears by Allah, they should leave the case, even if they know that the person is not being truthful when they swear. So if two people were in court, one had taken the rights of the other, and one was trying to gain his rights back, and the second person said, I swear by Allah that I do not have his money or whatever it may be, the first person should drop the case, drop charges, and just be pleased with the fact that he swore by Allah. And this does not mean that he is foregoing his rights. He will get them back on the Day of Judgment. And this does not mean that he believes the person if he knows he is being untruthful. It simply means that swearing by Allah is such a great affair that if it ever takes place, we should drop it as Muslims and let it be. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was someone who claimed to be the owner of a piece of property, a piece of land. Two people were disputing over it. They both claimed to be the owner of this piece of land. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, if you have any witnesses, we'll accept those witnesses. If not, you just have to swear by Allah. So the first person said that this is a sinful man. He doesn't care what he swears by. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't accept that. He said, even if he swears by Allah, we will accept it. Going to show how great it is to swear by Allah. And as is mentioned in the hadith, whoever is not pleased when Allah is sworn by to him, he is not from Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever swears in order to take the rights of his brother, he is being untruthful, then let him take his seat in the hellfire. So we examine this from both sides. A person should not swear by Allah except for being truthful. And on the other side, if Allah is sworn by, the other person should accept it. This was the end of the chapter, and there were three conclusions that the author drew, rahimahullah. The first was that it is prohibited to swear by one's ancestors and one's forefathers. The Shaykh Abdullah said that this was the custom of the Arabs, that they used to swear by their fathers, that they used to swear by nobles, that they would swear by their own souls, and sometimes they would even swear by livestock, such as camels. There was a famous verse of poetry in which the poet was swearing by that which carries the people to Mina, or the pilgrims. That which carries, meaning the camels which carry the people to Mina on Hajj, he was swearing by them. So this was part of their custom. So whoever is going to swear should swear only by Allah. He should not swear by other than Allah. He should swear by Allah, or he should remain silent. Likewise, whoever is sworn to by Allah, he should be pleased with that and accept what the person is saying. Yet it is not permissible for someone to take the rights of his brother unlawfully, and if anyone is to do that, and they are not punished for this in this life, they will definitely be punished with it on the day of resurrection. The second conclusion drawn by the author, rahimahullah, is just this, that whoever is sworn to by Allah, he should be pleased with this. Third and final point is the threat and the warning for whoever does not pleased with being sworn to by Allah, because as it says in the hadith, that he is not from Allah. So saying he is not one of us, not a believer. This was the end of the chapter, which brings us to chapter number 43, which is entitled, Saying ما شاء الله وشئت, or saying ما شاء الله, this is what Allah has permitted and this is what you have permitted. So saying this to any person. The Shaykh Abdullah said that this chapter, like every chapter of this book, deals with Tawheed, deals with the creed, the aqeedah, and singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Him only for worship. The first piece of evidence brought by the author, rahimahullah, was on the authority of Qutaylah, that a Jewish person came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, you guys commit shirk. This is a Jew telling the Muslims that the Muslims commit shirk. He said, you say, masha'Allah wa shit. You say, masha'Allah, may Allah, this is what Allah has permitted and what you have permitted. And you also say, wal Ka'ba. You swear by the Ka'ba, Allah's house. When the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he ordered the believers, if they wanted to swear, to say, وَرَبِّ الْكَعْبَةِ. Not to swear by the Kaaba, but to swear by the Lord of the Kaaba. And he also ordered them, if they wanted to say, MashaAllah, ثُمَّ شِئْتُ. So not only to say that you and Allah have permitted this, but to say that Allah, then you have permitted this, if someone has any hands in permitting something. So this Jewish person, when he came and said this to the Prophet ﷺ, the Shaykh says that the Jews, they were not giving sincere advice to the Muslims. They did not do this to help the Muslims worship Allah better. They did not do this as an act of kindness to the Muslims. They were only looking out the Muslims, looking for the Muslims' faults. They were trying to find any faults with the Muslims' behavior. So this was the first piece of evidence brought by the author, rahimahullah. The second was on the authority of Ibn Abbas, that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said to him, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ وَشِئْتُ. This is what Allah and you have permitted. The Prophet ﷺ responded, "Have you made me a partner with Allah? Say that this is what Allah alone has permitted." The third narration brought by the author rahimahullah, which was narrated by Ibn Majah on the authority of Al-Tufayl, who was the maternal brother of Aisha radiallahu anha. He said that he saw in a dream, Tufayl, he saw in a dream that he went to a group of Jews and he said, "You guys are the people," like saying, "You're the man. You would be the man if you only did not say that Uzayr was the son of Allah." He then went in his dream, he saw that he went in his dream to a group of Christians. And he said to them, "You guys are the man if you would only not say, excuse me." So he said in his first narration that in his dream, he said this to them, and they responded to him. The Jews, when he said this to the Jews, they responded to him saying, "Yes, and you guys also, you would be the man if it were not for you saying, Masha'a Allah wa sha'a Muhammad. If it were not for you saying that this is what Allah and Muhammad have permitted." Next up, Tufayl said that he saw in his dream that he went to a group of Christians and he said to them, "You guys are the man. If only you did not say that the Masih, that the Messiah, Isa alayhi salam, is the son of Allah." Then those Christians responded to him and they said, "Oh yeah, and you too, you guys would also be the man if you would not say that this is what Allah and Muhammad have permitted." So when Al-Tufayl, when he woke up after having this dream, he told some people about it. Then he went and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about it. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Did you tell anyone else about this?" He said, "Yes." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then praised Allah and mentioned some of his praiseworthy qualities. And he finally said to the people, he said, "Tufayl saw in a dream something and he told some of you about it. And all of you used to say something, and some things were prohibiting me from forbidding you to say this. Do not say that Allah and Muhammad have permitted something, but say Allah alone has permitted something." So this was a dream saw by Al-Tufayl, saying that he went to Jews and Christians, telling them that they committed these acts of shirk. He saw this in a dream. And they replied to him saying that you Muslims also commit these acts of shirk. And this is talking about mashi'a, or the will, saying that this is what Allah has willed. And we know that mashi'a belongs only to Allah. Anything that He wills will take place. Any and everything that He does not will never take place. So, when the Jews said this to Tufayl in his dream, they said that you are saying this, masha'Allah wa shi'at, that you and Allah have willed this, that Allah and Muhammad have willed this. And they used to say that Uzayr was the son of Allah. We know that Allah has no wife and He has no son. The Prophet ﷺ used to hear people making this statement, masha'Allah wa shi'at, that this is what Allah and Muhammad have willed. And he kind of wanted to tell them not to say this. However, as the Shaykh says, hafidhullah, the Prophet ﷺ was adamant about joining the people's hearts together, and he didn't want to run people away and scare them away for anything. So we learn from this that this is a minor form of shirk. He was reprimanding them for a minor form of shirk. Had it been a major form of shirk, he would have forbade them from doing it from the beginning. However, he wanted to gather and join the people's hearts. It could be that some human beings, even a powerful person, like the president of a country or a republic, He intends to do something and carry something out. However, he's not able to do this, either because those around him tell him not to and prevent him from doing so, or he's simply unable. So this is the case with human beings. They want to do something, but they might not be able to. The opposite is the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever he wants, whatever he wills, definitely will take place. Nothing prevents him from doing what he likes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the final narration of this chapter mentioned by the author, rahimahullah. Then there were some conclusions drawn by the author, the first of which is that the Jews, they knew what minor shirk was. They knew what it was. Because they also pointed out that this statement, which is a form of minor shirk, they pointed it out that the Muslims did this, and that this was a fault of theirs. The second point, or conclusion, is that what people understand when they are following their desires. We saw that in this narration by Al-Tufayl, when he said these things to the Jews and the Christians, they responded to him. He pointed out some of their faults, and then they in turn pointed out some of the Muslims' faults. This was not because they were giving sincere advice to the Muslims and telling them how to worship Allah better. It was simply because of following their desires. Whenever they were criticized, they likewise criticized. The third conclusion drawn by the author deals with the statement of the Prophet ﷺ when someone said, "And this is what Allah and you have willed." He said, "Have you made me a partner with Allah?" So this statement, "This is what Allah and you have willed," this is a minor form of shirk. However, there's a verse of poetry which is a major form of shirk, in which the poet said, "O the most noble of creation, if it were not for you, I would have no one to seek refuge in." And there were some more verses that the Shaykh Abdullah mentioned. This poet, his name is Basir, and he has a famous poem called Al-Buddha, and it's excessive praise of the Prophet ﷺ. Another verse in this poem says that this poem, the poet, is as if he is addressing the Prophet ﷺ, and he said that part of your generosity is the whole world and the afterlife. So he is saying that the Prophet ﷺ has created the earth, and he's also created the afterlife. So the Shaykh Abdullah says, if this is the case, what is left for Allah? Has Allah not created these things? This is a major form of shirk committed by this poet. This poet also said that part of your knowledge is the lawh, the preserved tablets, and the pen, which with everything was written. So he has committed major forms of shirk, attributing to the Prophet ﷺ creation, attributing to him knowledge of the unseen. So if this is a form of shirk, if saying that what something that has taken place, if saying that this is what Allah has permitted and you have permitted, if this is a form of shirk, then these verses of poetry, what the poet said, are even worse forms, more despicable forms of shirk. The fourth conclusion drawn by the author, rahimahullah, is that this saying, the things that the Muslims were saying, this is what you and Allah have permitted, this is not a major form of shirk. We know this because the Prophet ﷺ, when he dealt with this situation, he said, "What was preventing me from forbidding you from saying this was such and such." And we know that if it was a major form of shirk, nothing, absolutely nothing, would have prevented him from forbidding this action. The fifth conclusion drawn by the author, rahimahullah, is that righteous dreams are part of revelation. As was said, that the dream is a part, is one part of 46 parts of prophethood. And it was once mentioned to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Someone asked him, should I interpret a dream if I don't know the meaning? And he responded, alhamdulillah, he said, are you going to play around with prophethood? Meaning that a dream is not something to be played around with. The sixth conclusion drawn by the author, rahimahullah, and the final one, is that dreams are possibly, they could be a part of some religious legislation. As was the case here, that the Qubayb had a dream, and because of it, a certain action was prohibited. هل يجوز الحلف بالقرآن أو بصفات الله؟
الحلف بالله أو بصفاته جل وعلا، يقول الخالق هو الرحمن هو رب البيت، أو يحلف بالقرآن بصفة الله فلا حرج، من الأفضل حتى لا يتعرض للتوهيم والإيهام أن يلتزم الحلف بالله جل وعلا، برب الكون الخلاق العليم وأمثال ذلك. ومن رحمة الله علينا أن أسماء الله ليست محدودة قليلة، بل هي كثيرة، ليست 100 فقط، لأن هذه 100 التي جاءت فيها من أحصاها يعني في العمل، فلا حرج أن يحلف الإنسان بأي صفة ثابتة من صفات الله جل وعلا.
Question is, are we allowed to swear by the Qur'an or any other attribute of Allah? Shaykh Abdullah said, swearing by any of the attributes of Allah, such as Ar-Rahman, any of the attributes of Allah, or swearing by the Qur'an, which is one of the attributes of Allah, there is no problem with this. However, it's best to swear this by the names of Allah, so that no doubt or no confusion or misunderstanding is involved. In the names of Allah are plenty. There are plenty of names that you can swear by. There are not only 100, there are more than 100 names. I know there's a narration talking about the 99 names. There are more than 100 names, and it's permissible to swear by any of these. يقول وهل إذا دعي الإنسان إلى المحكمة هل يجوز له أن يحضر المصحف ويضع يده عليه ويحلف عليه؟
الصحابة ما كانوا يفعلون ذلك، لكن إذا قال أحلف بالقرآن وضع يده عليه الإشارة إلى أنه إنما يعني كلام الله فلا حرج بذلك، لأن القرآن ليس بمخلوق. النهي أن يحلف الإنسان بمخلوق من مخلوقات الله، وإنما القرآن كلام الله جل وعلا فهو صفة من صفاته الذاتية.
The next question, are we allowed to bring the Quran in the Muslim and put it in our hands as proof that we are telling the truth? Shaykh Abdullah said that the Sahaba did not do this, so it's better not to do this. However, the Qur'an is one of the attributes of Allah. It is not a created thing, so if one were to swear by it, it is not swearing by a created thing, therefore it's not an act of shirk. هل يجوز الكذب اتقاء العين؟ مثلا إذا سئل الإنسان عن راتبه الشهري يعطيه رقما أقل مما يكسب، أو إذا سئل هل هو متزوج يقول لا اتقاء العين.
لا، لا يجوز الكذب المباح طيره النبي في أمور ثلاثة: أن يكذب للإصلاح بين المتخاصمين أفراد أو جماعات أو دول من أجل الإصلاح، أو الكذب بين الزوجين فيما يحفظ للأسرة، التئامها واتفاقها بحيث لا يستر أمر المحرم، وإنما ينقل ما يكون أكثر تطمينا للقلوب، أو في الحرب بين المسلمين والكفار. الذي ذكر لا يحل الكذب إلا في دلال فيما يتعلق بالزوجين فيما لا يستر أمرا محرما، وفيما يتعلق بالإصلاح بين المتخاصمين أفراد وجماعة أو جماعات، وفيما يتعلق بالحرب بين المسلمين والكفار، وما عدا ذلك فليس جائز. لكن قد يعرض الإنسان، يعني يأتي بأشياء تحتمل كذا وكذا فيقصد فيها فيخفف عن الناس بعض المشاكل.
The question is, it permissible to lie to protect oneself against the evil eye or envy? For example, if someone asks you about your salary, you give them a lower figure, or whether you are married, you say no. Sheikh Ahmadullah says, no, it's not permissible to lie. There are only three situations when it is permissible to lie. The first is to rectify between people who are arguing and they are at odds. Whether these are individuals, whether these are groups, or whether these are countries, this is one scenario when it's permissible to lie. The second is when two spouses are arguing, and in order to bring them back together and reconcile their hearts, you can lie to make them feel that they are loved, as long as nothing impermissible, nothing haram is said or thought about. As long as it's just to bring the family back together, keep the family's harmony and love together, then it's permissible. The third and final situation where it's permissible to lie is when Muslims are at war with non-Muslims. This situation is permissible. However, there are some situations where you might not tell a lie, but you might give an answer which might be understood in one of two ways, and this can prevent some problems. أثناء الخطبة عندما يروي الخطيب هل الجماعة يؤمنون جهرا علما بأن لا يجوز الكلام أثناء الخطبة؟
كيف؟
أقول أثناء الخطبة عندما يروي الخطيب هل الناس يؤمنون علما بأن لا يجوز الكلام أثناء الخطبة؟
لا يجوز، لكن الخطيب نفسه يجوز له أن يخاطب من شاء من أمامه، يأمر فلان يفعل كذا ولا يفعل. فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يحضر دخل رجل وجلس فقال يا فلان أصليت ركعتين؟ قال لا. قال قم فصلي ركعتين. فدل على أن الإمام لا حرج عليه أن يتكلم، لكن المأموم لا يجوز له أن يتخاطب مع أحد حال خطبة الإمام.
هل يؤمنهم سرا؟
أما بالتأمين وهو يدعو الإمام فأرجو أنه لا حرج بالتأمين سرا، لكن بدون رفع صوت لا يشوش.
The question is, during the khutbah, when the khatib is making dua, do the people in the masjid say Ameen, knowing that during the khutbah is not permissible to speak? What is the ruling regarding this? Shaykh Abdullah said, firstly, it's not permissible for anyone attending the khutbah to speak. During the khutbah, no one can speak. However, the imam giving the khutbah, he is allowed to speak for people who are sitting in the congregation. If he needs to tell someone to do something, that's permissible. We know this because the Prophet ﷺ did this. Once a man entered during the khutbah, he sat down, and the Prophet ﷺ said to him, hey, did you pray two rak'ahs? Stand up and pray two rak'ahs. So we know that it's permissible for the imam to speak to the people in the congregation. However, the people attending the prayer are not allowed to speak. However, when it comes to saying Ameen, when the khatib is making dua, the people might want to say Ameen, for this dua being answered. The Shaykh Abdullah said that, I hope that there is no sin in doing this, as long as the people do not raise their voices and disturb others. So they can say Ameen in a low voice.
أما إذا كان الشيء لازم على أحد لا يجوز لأحد أن يقلبه ويجعله على جهة أخرى.
لكن الذي أخفي عليه أن يأخذ من شركة التأمين وإصلاح سيارتي إن كان قد أخفي عليه.
إذا أخفي عليه الشركة بتبذل لأنه أخفي عليه مهمته أن يقبض إصلاحه إن دفع مرتكب الإحداث هو أو عن طريق الشركة الثانية ما عليه المشي هو يأخذ من هذا الشيء ما دام أنه هو المعتدى عليه بصرف النظر عن الباذل.
The question is, if I have an accident in my car, is it permissible to take money from an insurance company? The Sheikh said that if a person was not at fault and they need money in order to fix their car, they are allowed to receive the money. Whether this money comes from the person who wrecked them or whether that person who wrecked into them takes it from an insurance company, that's not his fault, no sin. It's the person who pays, they're the one who are responsible for looking where to take the money from. من يد القاتل التي يسمح فيها رفع اليدين في الدعاء؟ قد سمعت أنه منهي عنه في بعض الأوقات.
الصحيح أن رفع اليدين في غير صلاة الجمعة مشروع في كل الدعاء، والقول بأنه لا يشرع إلا في استغاثة ليس عليه دليل من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وللسيوطي رسالة جمع فيها ما اطلع عليه من الآثار والأحاديث المتعلقة برفع اليدين في الدعاء. شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية يرى أن من السنة رفع اليدين في الدعاء، يعني إلا ما يتعلق به المستمع في يوم الجمعة فقط، يدل عليه حديث إن الله يستحي من عبده مؤمن يرفع يديه يقول يا رب يا رب فيردهما خليفين، حديث رب أشعث أغبر يطيل السفر يرفع يديه يا رب يا رب إلى آخره. فلولا أن رفع اليدين من الأسباب التي تحقق إجابة الدعاء لما ذكر في الحديث، فدل على رفع اليدين في الدعاء أمر مشروع إلا فيما يتعلق برفع يدين من المصلي حال خطبة الإمام الجمعة.
The question is, when can you raise your hands during dua? I heard that it's restricted to certain times. The Sheikh Abdullah said, the most correct opinion is that One can raise their hands while making dua at any and every time except during the Friday prayer while the imam is giving the khutbah. And there is a second opinion that it is only permissible while making the istighatha. Shaykh Abdullah said that this there is no evidence for this. And that as Suyuti has a small treatise talking about all the different hadith and the different narrations of when the hands are raised in dua. Also, Shaykh al-Islam al-Tamiyah says that the hands should be raised in dua every time except during the khutbah on Friday. And the evidence for this is there are two hadith. One is saying that Allah is he's ashamed that when his servant raises his hand to ask for something, that he would let those hands fall down with nothing in them, without the prayer being answered. And the second is the hadith talking about the traveler, a wayfarer who was dirty and dusty, and he was raising his hands to the heavens to pray, but he was not answered because of him not eating and drinking of what was halal. He said these two hadiths show us that raising the hands during dua are part of the etiquette of supplicating, and that they are part of the etiquette of one's prayers, one's supplications being answered. السلام عليكم. هل تجوز الصلاة في البيت اللي فيه صور على الجدران؟
الصلاة صحيحة ولو كان على الجدران صورة، لكن إذا أمكن أن تزال الصور أو أن يصلى في غير المكان فهو الأولى. أما إذا احتاج للصلاة في مكان معين وفيه صور ولا يجد سواه فلا حرج عليه، صلاته صحيحة.
Question is it permissible to pray in a house or a room with pictures up on the wall? Is the salat accepted? Shaykh Hafidullah said that this salat is correct, even if it's better in this situation to remove the pictures or to pray in a different place. If one needed to pray and that was the only place that they had to pray in, then that salat would be valid and accepted. رجع تفسير الحديث الذي فيه أن الملائكة لا تدخل بيتا فيه صور أو كلام.
هذا في الحديث الصحيح، الملائكة لا تدخل بيتا فيه كلب ولا صورة. المقصود بالصورة التي تكون من عمل ابن آدم، أن يرسمه من مخيلته الصورة، أو أن يقوم بنحت من عيونحات أو من صياغة يكتور الصورة صياغة، سواء كانت بالرسم بقلم أو ريشة تخيلها. هذا خلاف ما يتعلق بأخذ الجهاز، لأن هذا قد يكون لا يد له شيء، يمكن توضع الجهاز في الشارع وكل من مر صورته هذه بدون يد أحد كعرض، فهذه ليست من جهد الإنسان يعمل فكرة. بالنسبة للكلب لا يباح اقتناء الكلب إلا فيما يتعلق بالحرف أو للبهيمة الأنعام أو للصيد. من اقتنى كلبا غير كلب ماشية أو صيد نقص من أجله في كل يوم قيراط. ثم في بعض الآثار ألحق فيها ما يقاس على الماشية أو الحرث، إذا كان الإنسان في برية عائلته جعل عندهم كربا حتى إذا غاب إذا جاء أتى إليهم أحد غريب نبحته الكلاب. يعني لا يجوز اقتناء الكلب لمجرد الزينة أو الأنس له وأمثال ذلك، فإن هذا عمل محرم.
Next question: what is the meaning of the hadith that no angels come into the house with pictures and dogs? Shaykh Abdullah said that this is an authentic narration. And what is meant by pictures is anything that a human being draws or sculpts with their hands. This should not be done. He said there's a, it's different when it comes to picture taking with a device. However, anything that that a person draws with their hand or sculpts should not be done. It's simple, and they just come into the house where these things are present. Also, when it comes to dogs, there are only three situations where it's permissible to have a dog. One is if the dog is being used for farming. Two, if it's being used to herd livestock. Three, if it's used for hunting. And the hadith says that anyone who acquires a dog for other than one of these reasons, every day he will have a great amount of his rewards taken away. And the Shaykh also said that if we think about what's used for livestock, when it comes to livestock, he said the same might be permissible for if a family, for example, were camping outside the city and they were afraid that thieves or someone might attack them. They could have dogs in this case to bark to let them know if anyone were trying to attack. دخلت في الصلاة والإمام في الركوع ولا أدري هل قلت سبحان ربي العظيم أم لا قبل أن يرفع إلى الركوع، ماذا أفعل؟
إذا دخل واحد المسجد أو حضر للمصلين وقد ركعوا فلا يجوز له أن يجري يشتد في الجري ليدرك، وإنما يأتي برفق هذا من جهة. إن أدرك الإمام راكعا فركع معه قبل أن يرفع الإمام من الركوع فالصحيح أنه أدرك الركعة، في المسألة خلاف، لكن الراجح أنه أدرك الركعة لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يأمر أبا بكر عندما جاء مشتدا حتى ركع وركع، ما أمره بأن يعيد الركعة، وإنما قال له زادك الله حرصا ولا تعد، يعني تكرر ذلك مستقبلا. أما إذا رفع الإمام قبل أن يدخل معه فقد فاتته الركعة.
Perhaps they enter the salat when the imam is in the ruku' position. He joins the salat in the ruku' position, but I'm not sure if he recited Subhana Rabbi al-Azim once before the imam rose from ruku' or should he do in this situation. Shaykh Abdullah said that if a person enters into the masjid and the imam is already in the prayer and is already in the ruku' position, the person should not run in order to join the salat. He should walk slowly, gently, and if he reaches the imam while he's still in the floor, then he has made that rak'ah. If not, he should make it up afterwards. The proof of this is that the Prophet ﷺ, when this happened to a Sahabi named Abu Bakr, and he joined the salat while the imam was in the floor, and the Prophet ﷺ did not tell him to repeat this rak'ah. And he told him, may Allah increase you in your eagerness, but now you cannot do that again. كل في الغرب، هل يجوز التعاون مع جماعات مثل إخوان المسلمين وجماعة التبليغ في أمور الدعوة علما بأن المسلمين هناك قريب؟ يجوز التعاون مع إخوان المسلمين والتبليغ في الغرب علما بأن في قلة من المسلمين؟
ينبغي للواحد أن يحرص على أن تكون الدعوة صافية، لا يحسد في الإسلام ما ليس منه، وإذا شارك أناسا بالدعوة على نفس المنهج الذي يسيرون عليه صار كمن هو يشهد بأن ما هم عليه هو الطريق الحق. أما إذا سلك ويدعو ليقول الناس لا إله إلا الله ويحقق ذلك فلا حرج أن يشترك معه، لكن أن ينضم إلى أناس ويدخل معهم كجماعة التبليغ مثلا أو الإخوان المسلمين أو ما تجدد على الناس الآن مما يسمى بالليبرالي، يدعو لإسلام الليبرالي، ويحتاج الواحد إلى أن يجد يراجع، لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله، ولا يشترع للناس أشياء أو يؤيد من يشترعونها فيذكر الأمر بشركاء شرعوا لهم من الدين ما لم يأذن به الله. وحديث النبي المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد، يعني أمر النبي أي ما في سنته وما في القرآن شامل لكل ما يحتاج إليه الناس في أمر تدينهم ودينهم.
Question is: is it allowed to work with groups such as Ikhwan al-Muslimin or the Tablighis in matters of da'wah in the West where the Muslims are few? The Shaykh Hamidullah said that we should be adamant about making our da'wah sincere and pure for the sake of Allah, and making sure that nothing enters into the deen which is not originally part of the deen. If one were to cooperate with other groups, it is as if he is saying that the course that they are following is a correct course. However, if one were to participate in some activities in order to call to Islam without actually joining that group, being a member of that group, then there's no problem. And examples of this are the Ikhwan al-Muslimin and Tabligh, as you mentioned. And there's a new group, which unfortunately has arisen, which are some people calling to a so-called liberal Islam, and people should be afraid in joining these types of groups and participating with them. And remember the ayah which Allah says, that you will not find a people who believe in Allah on the last day loving others, even if they be their fathers and brothers and the likes, if they differ with what Allah and His Messenger teach to mean. And so people should be afraid that when they're joining deviant groups, that they are obeying those who are making part of the religion something which is not actually part of the religion, and they should be fearful and mindful of the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he said that any deed which is performed which is not in accordance with this affair of ours, then he is not from amongst us. رجل طلق زوجته والآن في الغرب في بريطانيا، والآن توصل إلى المحاكم لأن تمنعه حقه في زيارة بناته، وحاول أن يأخذ حقه في زيارته عن طريق المحكمة ولم ينجح في ذلك، فهل يرجع إلى تلك البلاد ويتوصل للمحاكم لكي يزور بناته؟
إذا لم يجد الواحد سبيلا لاستحصال ما يعتقد أنه له جاز له أن يتحاكم ولو إلى غير قضاء شرع إسلامي، لكن لو تحاكم إلى قضاء غير إسلامي ثم حكم له بما لا يستحق لا يحل له قبوله. فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إنكم تختصمون إلي، ولعل بعضكم أن يكون ألحن بحجته من بعض، يعني أقدر على التوضيح، فأحكم له وأقضي له على نحو مما أسمع. فمن قضيت له بشيء من حق أخيه فإنما هي قطعة من النار، فليأخذ أو ليذر. الله المستعان.
Question is, I just want to learn to be clean, preparing as an adherence to my $2. I'm trying to almost like a channel to ask for the return of my $2, which have been unsuccessful. I'm afraid of the answer, and I want to ensure that I've done everything possible. Should I move back to the UK and fight for the UK court system? Sheikh bin Allah responded, saying that if a person believes that they have a right, and they don't have any way to fight for that right except through a court, even though that court may be un-Islamic, he's allowed to use that court to fight for his rights. With the condition that if the court decides that to give him something that he believes that he does not deserve, that he will not take this thing that he does not, that he believes that he does not deserve. And the Prophet said that, indeed you come to me to seek judgment, and perhaps some of you are more eloquent than others in arguing their case. So I will judge in the favor of the person who is more eloquent. And if that is the case, some of you may take the rights of his brothers, and anyone who takes the right of his brother is only taking a piece of the fire, so let him take it or leave it. هل يجوز الخصم بما قسم الله لي مثل يوم القيامه؟
قل هل يجوز الحلف بما حلف الله مثل يوم القيامه؟
اولا، ما الذي يحوج الواحد الى ان يحلف في يوم القيامه؟ ما دام انه لا يجوز له ان يحلف في يوم عرفه فمن باب اولى، لأن يوم القيامة إنما هو زمن، والزمن مخلوق لله جل وعلا، والذي يحلف يحلف بالخالق لا يحلف بالمخلوق. لا شك أن يوم زلزلة الساعة شيء عظيم، لكن النبي يقول: من كان حالفا فليحلف بالله أو ليسكت.
Question: is it haram to swear about something that Allah Ta'ala did swear about, for example, Yawm al-Qiyamah? Shaykh ibn Allah said, why do you need to swear about Yawm al-Qiyamah? It's not permissible to swear about Arafah, by the day of Arafah, and it's not permissible to swear by the day of judgment. And of course, the day of judgment is a great thing. However, it's a time, it's a piece of time, and this is a created thing. And when one is swearing, they should swear by the Creator, not the created things. صلى الله عليه وسلم كنت في الطواف الشوط الثالث وانتقض وضوئي فذهبت وتوضأت فهل مثل هذا الحال أبدأ من الثالثة أو من الأول؟
في مثل هذه الحال إذا انتقض الوضوء وهو يطوف يخرج ويتوضأ ويأتي ويبدأ من حيث حصل انتقاض الوضوء، لا يبدأ من جديد وإنما يبدأ من حيث فيه تخفيف ولا يشترط فيها أن يكون الإنسان مستمر فيها حتى تنتهي هذه العبادة، بدليل أنه يمكن يخاطب الآخرين وهو في هذه العبادة. المهم أنه إذا توضأ وعاد ليتم بدأ من المكان الذي انتهت طهارته وهو فيه.
Question is, I broke my wudu during the third round of tawaf, then I made wudu, but shall I start tawaf from the beginning or continue from where I left off? Shaykh Abdullah says, you start from where you left off, you don't start over, and it's not necessary to start over, and it's not necessary for this act of worship to be something which is continuous and does not stop, and the proof of this is that it's allowed to speak to others while performing the tawaf. السلام عليكم. ما حكم حلق المرأة لشعر رجليها؟
لا شيء في ذلك، ليس فيه تحريم، وإنما الممنوع الشيء الذي يمنعه الشرع، والشرع لم يتعرض لإزالة شعر أعضاء المرأة، فليس في ذلك إن شاء الله نفس.
Question is, what is the rule on women shaving their legs? Sheikh Abdullah said that there's no problem with this. The only things that are prohibited are what is mentioned in the religious text, and there's nothing prohibiting this in the religious text.